Turning our attention here to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Question 1 asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? Let us respond together in unison with the answer. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life, wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. And the second question of Lord's Day 1, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Let us answer in unison, 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Tonight's message primarily on the first question and answer, learning to rely on the God of all comfort. Our scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, reading now the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Beloved of God in Christ Jesus, how accurately and how obediently our catechism follows the perfect, inerrant, infallible testimony of Holy Scripture in choosing the theme of comfort for the theme of the catechism overall. From the comfort the Lord God provided our first parents in clothing them and covering their nakedness, to the witness of Isaiah, heralding the advance of Christ's saving kingdom with the message, "Comfort, comfort ye my people, says your God," to the theme of our text this Lord's Day evening, where the Apostle Paul is moved by the Holy Spirit to exclaim in doxology, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Our first parents didn't need comfort until their own disobedience brought all the consequences of sin into their life and all the misery that results because of God's curse upon our disobedience. This is the first thing we need to know. As the Catechism informed us tonight, how great our sins and misery are, just how badly we actually stand in need of comfort that only God Himself can give. And isn't it interesting that the Bible records that 8 generations after Adam fell into sin, the Bible says, Lamech fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief, this one shall bring us comfort from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." And because you and I know that God's plan is to comfort us in Jesus Christ, in that way Noah there becomes a type of Christ. Okay, by this one God will comfort us. When we reach heaven, we shall need no more comfort. Though you might be protesting in your mind, we will have the maximum comfort. We will be completely comforted in heaven. Well, yes, we will be. That's why we will need no more, but we will have it. That's why the Catechism inquires, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Your whole life long, what is your only comfort? In the ups and in the downs, in the highs and lows, what is your only comfort? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who comforts me. And what is your only comfort in the hour of your death? It will not change then. It will be Jesus Christ once again. In the troubles of life, by nature, our own human nature is inclined to forget that we have any comfort at all. You seem to, one preacher said to his congregation, quote, "You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity. By no means. I am often perfectly wretched and everything appears most murky." These are the words written by Dr. John Henry Jowett, who in his day was known as the greatest preacher in the English-speaking world. Another of England's great preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once included this personal revelation in one of his sermons. He told his congregation, quote, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to," end quote. You see what I'm saying? This is man's natural inclination. Even Christians, even Christian preachers can forget, you see, what comfort they actually have in Jesus Christ and can become terribly despairing and despondent of life. But it is these, the very troubles of life that press us to the side of our Savior Jesus Christ. The pain, the grief, the trials, the disabilities of life drive us to seek comfort in the one, the only one who really can. This reminds us of the testimony of the Apostle Paul, found in our text this evening, who also said to his congregation, to the church that he founded in Corinth, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Paul thought he was going to die. And he said, God allowed that to happen so that I would begin to trust in the God, the only God who alone gives life and has given us life in Christ. And you know, as we reflect on Paul's life, he could have had a very comfortable life in the Pharisaic halls of academic Judaism. He could have been a great professor and say had a condo in Jerusalem near the temple. But God called Paul to have not a comfortable life, but a comforted life in the midst of hardships, in the service of the risen Christ, preaching the gospel, establishing and discipling churches. And what did Paul encounter as he did this? Trouble. Trouble with the Jews, who of course weren't happy that a new synagogue was in town, the Church of Jesus Christ. Trouble with the church members in those new churches. Trouble with his health. Trouble with authority. Trouble with the weather, he says. Trouble with the leaders of the church. You get the picture. Here is a guy who needed comfort desperately on about every level of life you could imagine. But by God's grace, he remembers where his comfort comes from. And by God's grace, he had learned what you and I must learn, to rely on the God of all comfort. Have you done so? Tonight we're going to look at three things we must remember if we are going to learn to rely on the God of all comfort. The first thing, brothers and sisters, the first thing from our text tonight, remember who God is to you. Paul's letter begins with this doxology, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, praise be to God. In all the troubles of life, remember to praise and give thanks, like Paul and Silas in the darkness of their prison cell. Praise be to God, as the praises wafted toward heaven. If God be for us, who can be against us? We read in Romans 8:31. It wasn't the circumstances that inspired Paul's song. It is the God who is in control of all the circumstances. Praise be to God. Praise changes things, for praise is a form of prayer. During the hardships and horrors of the 30 Years' War in the 1600s, Pastor Martin Reinkart faithfully served the people of Eilenburg, Saxony. He conducted as many as 40 funerals a day. A total of over 4,000 funerals during his ministry. Yet in the very middle of these desperate circumstances, he wrote a table prayer for his own children to recite, which today we still sing in a hymn of thanksgiving. You know it well. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices. Number 316 in the Blue Psalter hymnal. This God is your creator, provider, and redeemer. In spite of any circumstances, remember who God is to you. This God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul makes a distinction here from the other monotheistic faiths. So, of course, Islam would not exist until 700 years later. The world today speaks of three monotheistic faiths: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. But our God, beloved, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who God is to you, and when you do, remember this well. Though Christianity and Judaism and Islam are all three called by the world by the same name, monotheistic, meaning one God, these faiths do not worship the same God. That's right, even the Jews do not worship the same God that we do. They worship a God of their own imagining. And sometimes Christians forget that. These faiths do not follow the same scriptures. They do not teach the same theology. Our Bibles say, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is your only comfort? Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Jesus when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is why the writers of our catechism begin the very first answer as they do, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, that I belong to the one true God. Remember who God is to you. It's the only way to learn to rely on the God of all comfort. This God, this true God, is also the Father of mercies, Paul says. To be the Father means to be the originator of. Mercy originates with God. The apostle reminds us here that when life is really tough, as it had been for him and would continue to be, we ought to remember that we deserve actually far worse than we get. But in his mercy, God does not give us what we really deserve. It is because of the Lord's mercy, in fact, that we are not consumed. Because of the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Remember who God is to you. He is the Father of mercies. This God, this true God, this Father of mercies, is the Father of Jesus, the God of all comfort. We find some form of this word comfort 10 times in our text tonight. 10 times in the first 7 verses of 2 Corinthians 1. And we must avoid the mistake of equating comfort with sympathy. We do that sometimes. In fact, the wrong kind of sympathy can weaken us instead of strengthen us. As when a mother says to her son, oh, son, you must be really, really tired after all your chores are done. Well, if this is the mother's way with her son day after day in the process, you know, as the months go by, she's going to make a real softy out of him. He's going to become a real milksop. That's not what the word comfort means. It isn't extending empathy and sympathy to someone. The Greek word for comfort means to come alongside and help. Paraclete, and the Holy Spirit is our great comforter. But our English word for comfort comes from 2 Latin words. Cum forte, which literally means with strength. God is the one who fills you with strength. What is the only thing in life and in death that fills you with strength? Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? For Christ is God, the Almighty. What is my only source of strength in life and death? My God and my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, beloved, remember and never forget who God is to you. And in the process, learn to rely on Him, the God of all comfort. The second thing we must remember is what God does for you. Remember who God is to you. Remember what God does for you. This is the second thing that Paul writes of. God is the one who pardons you. With God there is forgiveness. Therefore, for that reason, God is to be feared. He is to be reverenced. In the words of our catechism, He, God in Christ, has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has freed me from the tyranny of the devil. The devil loves to take away our comfort. How? By weighing us down. Weighing us down with a sense of our guilt, a sense of our sins of commission and omission. The devil loves to afflict us. The devil's specialty is accusation. For he is the accuser of the brethren. You and I only have to pause and remember how the devil maliciously accused the righteous Job. And he did it before the face of God. We have been freed from this kind of spiritual tyranny by the freedom Christ has purchased for us with his own precious blood, the Catechism says. What a blessed comfort this is. God has pardoned me. The devil and no one else can point the finger at me any longer. God is the one who also watches over us by his providence. Not only does he pardon us, he's watching in advance over everything. In the words of our catechism, he watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Now, first of all, in the area of providence, we must understand that God is the one who sends any trial we're experiencing in the first place. Does evil befall a city, and hath the Lord not done it? The Bible asks this rhetorical question. God is the one in charge, sovereignly. And we must never fall into thinking that trouble comes to us by accident or by some lemony snicket kind of coincidence. Everything is a divine appointment, a testing sent by God himself. And this, beloved, should comfort us knowing that God has his own purpose in our trials. This is first. Second, God is in control of the trial. He will manage the trial, control it for your spiritual good. The Apostle Paul writes concerning his own trials, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, God had his purpose in the trial. God was teaching them to rely on him. This is what God is doing. Remember what God does for you. He sends trials and he controls those trials. This should be a tremendous comfort to us. This trial cannot go beyond the limits that God himself has set for me. God is in control. Thirdly, God is also the one who enables you and I to bear the trials that he sends. We learn to bear our trials as we learn to rely on God, not on ourselves, not on our experience, not on our own abilities, not even on our own spiritual maturity, but on God, the text says. Learn to rely on the God of all comfort. He will carry you through. He is the God who raises the dead. What a comfort this is. Remember, beloved, what God does for you daily. He delivers you from your trials, Paul writes. Fourthly, he will deliver you. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Yes, all things must work together for my salvation. What a comfort. Remember what God does for you. Our catechism lists two more things that God does for us. God assures us of eternal life. And God inspires us to live the rest of our present life for him. Listen to these familiar and thrilling and challenging words. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. The assurance of salvation is such a blessed comfort. Maybe some of you know people in your family or the community who are tormented because they do not have the assurance of salvation and seem not to be able to get it. And of course, there are some who teach that it is wrong to have such assurance. And that becomes such a torment to people. What a comfort it is to have the blessed assurance that you have eternal life. Learning to rely on the God of all comfort involves learning to rely on the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Personal assurance of eternal life is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Bible says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. And that witness is the Holy Spirit. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the Bible says. The Spirit also bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a marvelous comfort this is, assurance of eternal life. And out of that assurance comes the willingness, the readiness, the eagerness to live for God our Savior. Remember what God does for you. And thirdly, this evening, remember what God is doing through you. Remember what God is doing through you. He's comforted you so that you can comfort others. Why has God comforted us? So that we might comfort others. We were made to suffer conviction of sin and sorrow for the misery which sin brings. Why? So that we would long for the Savior and rejoice in Him who set us free from the tyranny of the devil, so that we can witness to others about the great God and Savior and Deliverer that we have experienced. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Why? So through Christ we may share abundantly in comfort too. Notice how Paul explains that we do not have to experience exactly the same trial or difficulty that another person is suffering in order to be able to share God's comfort with them. The comforter is the same regardless of the affliction. Now, the subject of human suffering is not an easy subject to understand. There are many mysteries to the ways of God with His children that we will never understand until we get to glory. And sometimes I think that even in glory, we won't understand it all. Primarily because we'll have other things preoccupying us in glory. There are many things we have questions about now that in heaven I think we will no longer question. God's ways are very mysterious with His children, and we do not purport to explain them all. But here are some things to remember, beloved. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sin and rebellion. Like Jonah. Like Jonah did when he rebelled against God and then was thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish and spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. That wouldn't have happened to him if he hadn't been obedient, of course. And of course, you know, there are consequences for our sin and suffering that happens. That's the way it is sometimes. But sometimes God sends suffering to keep us from sinning. As in the case of the Apostle Paul himself, the writer of this epistle, who says that he was given a thorn in the flesh. Why? He says, to keep him from sinning. By becoming too conceited about the amazing revelations God had shown to him. When God showed to him all the details that he records in the book of Revelation. Suffering can perfect our character like nothing else can. We must always remember that. Suffering also opens our hearts to the help of God like nothing else can. All suffering helps us to help others. Let's remember that. God has to work in us, right, before He can work through us. It is much easier to grow in knowledge than it is for us to grow in grace. And it is suffering that has a unique way of ensuring that we grow in grace as well as in knowledge. Husbands elders and pastors try their best to comfort mothers who have lost children due to miscarriage, SIDS, illness, or some terrible sickness or accident. But none of these would-be comforters are as effective as other mothers who have lost children themselves. You see, there is a companionship to suffering that draws us closer to Christ and the God of all comfort and closer to other Christians. But if we forget the reason why God has comforted us, that we are now able to comfort others, we will have wasted an important factor of our own suffering. If we allow ourselves to wallow in self-pity, our own suffering can result in isolation instead of involvement, as we spend our time building walls instead of bridges to other people who need our comfort. How much better, beloved, to learn to rely on the God of all comfort. Learn to rely. Learn to rely. To that end, remember who God is to you. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Remember what God does for you. He manages every trial and makes them work together for your salvation. Remember, finally, remember what God is doing through you. Expect Him to use you to be a comfort and an encouragement to others. As we remember all these things, are our own hearts not filled with the doxology which filled up the Apostle Paul to overflowing? When he expresses, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own. I do not belong to myself. I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, left to ourselves, we forget. Lord, we are inclined to forget that we have any comfort at all. When the truth is, the greatest comfort that anyone can ever have is ours in you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Lord, help each of us to remember who you are to us. Help us to remember, Lord God, what you do for us. And help us to remember what you are doing through us. Lord, strengthen our hearts. Lord, give us confidence that you are sovereign. You are in control of the trials. You are managing it for our sanctification and the salvation of our souls. And you are enabling us to communicate all the comfort that we have experienced in Jesus and communicate that to others. Make that the goal of our lives. And so strengthen our faith and fill our hearts with strength from on high. In Jesus we pray. Amen.